There was a three-block cartoon in one of the New York papers. And in the very first block of the cartoon, there was a man sitting at his desk in his office. And while he has papers and that in front of him, and he's sitting there as though he's doing work, they have a caption above him, what he's really thinking about. And the thought that he has is an image of him playing golf with his friends. And so in the second block, it shows him on the golf course. And he's standing on the green, and one of his friends has bent over the ball and is about to putt the ball. And it shows the man thinking. And what the man is thinking about at that stage is he's thinking about sitting on his porch swing with his wife while his kids are playing there in the front yard. And so we go to the third block. And in the third block, he is sitting on the porch with his wife. And the kids are playing in the front yard. And he is thinking about work. And that cartoon describes so many of us. For so many of us, we are like the donkey with the proverbial carrot hanging out in front of us, and that we believe that happiness is just right out there. That's where happiness is. For those of us who think that way, happiness is never really for today. It's always for someday. However, both secular research and the Word of God have come to the same conclusion. Happy people don't wait for someday. Happy people don't wait for someday. Unhappy people often make the mistake of when. When I get my degree, then I'll be happy. When I get the promotion, then I'll be happy. When we get through this project, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I buy this, then I'll be happy. When I retire, then I'll be happy. Dr. Henry Cloud says this, happy people are happy now. They are never dependent on someday or tomorrow to be the key to their well-being. They are fulfilled before that upcoming event ever takes place. They are happy now. What gives them that ability? What does it take to be happy now? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're in a series that I call Happy Days. And we have covered some ground already. We have learned, for example, that happy people think differently than unhappy people. Unhappy people practice rumination. In other words, they overthink. They think all the time about how unhappy they are. They think so often about how they'd love to be happy, and they never get there. Happy people sort of follow the Apostle Paul's advice in Philippians 4. Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is a happy thought, let your mind dwell on these things. Then we dealt with this idea that happy people are grateful people, and they express their gratitude. They express their gratitude to others, and they express their gratitude, their thankfulness to God. Last week we said happy people are forgiving people. They are people who cancel the debt when they are hurt by someone else. They bear the pain themselves, and they free themselves from one of the great killers of happiness, bitterness. And so this week, we're going to talk about happy people. And happy people are never waiting for someday. Now, here in the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle of it, in Matthew 6, Jesus, I will begin in verse 25. Jesus, give us some context here. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." That's his will. By the way, how you doing with that? Do not be worried about your life. There's good reason for it, by the way. And it does not just for the sake of the greatness and sovereignty of God, but because of what it does to you. Worry and anxiety steal your joy. They steal your happiness. And by the way, there's something else about worry and anxiety. Where do they live? Always in the future. Always. What are you worried about? See, you don't worry about something that's over, do you? And we don't really worry about something that's right this moment. We worry about something that's coming. It could come in the next 5 minutes. It could come in the next 5 days. It could come in the next 5 weeks. It could come in the next 5 months. It could come in the next 5 years. But we're worried. Jesus says, don't do that. And in fact, he says, look, I know the kind of things you worry about. You know, am I going to make it through? Are we going to have enough food to eat? Am I going to be clothed well? All those kinds of things. He says, God will take care of you. He takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the flowers. I mean, look at them. They don't worry. And God takes care of them. And by the way, you mean a whole lot more to God than they do. So when he gets to verse 31, he says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. I love what he's saying there. He means an unbeliever. He said, why are you worrying? You're never more like an unbeliever than when you worry. Never more. He said, that's what they do. They worry about all this stuff, but you shouldn't have to do that. He said, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. He says, he knows you need all these things. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he says this, do not worry about tomorrow. Wow. He said, tomorrow will take care of itself. He said, each day has enough trouble with its own. Let me paraphrase that in a way, what Jesus is saying. Live in the moment. Live in the moment. Live in the present. Have your perspective of life be about today, about now. I don't know if you've thought about this, and I hope it's not too abstract, but you can never experience tomorrow. You understand that? You can never experience tomorrow. No one does. All you can experience is the now, today. In fact, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. You see, that's how we live. You can only live in the present. Now, you can look forward to tomorrow. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have goals. But you need to be really, really careful when it comes to these kind of things. Again, Dr. Sonja Lyubomirsky, who I've quoted a lot in her book, The How of Happiness. She says, one of the primary themes of this book is that we cannot allow our happiness to depend on our external circumstances. For every positive event and accomplishment we experience, she says, are accompanied by a rapid adaptation and escalating expectations. And even as we attain greater heights, we begin to want even more. What she means is if that's the way you view things, like when I get to that goal, when I get to that, what you'll find is what? You get there, and you could be happy, but only for a season. And you've done that. I mean, if you're a compulsive shopper, you shop because it makes you happy. And every time you buy another pair of shoes, you're happy. But when you notice that when you look in your closet, and there's 81 pair of shoes in there, that at least 60 pairs of those shoes don't make you happy at all. They only made you happy then. It's sort of like, you've heard this in our culture, adrenaline junkie. What's an adrenaline junkie? A person who's happy when they reach a certain goal. And what about adrenaline junkies? How do they live their life? The next thing, the next thing, the next thing. Whitewater rafting. I've got to do rappelling. I've got to do mountain climbing. I've got to jump out of an airplane. In other words, each time, and there's nothing wrong with any of those, but each time, that's the goal. But the happiness is only for a season. She then quotes, and I don't make up these names, by the way, she quotes Dr. Mihaly Csikszentmihalyi. Okay? That's his name. He's a very important person when it comes to happiness in the present. And he says this, there is no inherent problem in our desire to escalate our goals as long as we enjoy the struggle along the way. However, when we are preoccupied with the goal, the graduate degree earned, the children grown up, the kitchen remodeled, we will no longer derive pleasure and contentment from the process of achieving it. That is, we will not be happy in the moment. Csikszentmihalyi is one of the foremost experts on happiness in the moment. He did research back in the 1960s, and he came to a conclusion of describing something. He was dealing with creative people. Happy creative people. And he called it the discovery of flow. Now, what flow meant to him was, he said, when it intense absorption and involvement in the moment. He said, all of us have experienced it at time. Have you ever been so happy and content in the moment that you lost track of time? You begin to ignore time. You ignore hunger. You ignore discomfort. You're just in the moment. You're so much immersed in the moment that you don't even think about things that are passing by. He said the happy life is characterized by flow, by complete appreciation and involvement in the moment. He's right. Happy people don't wait for someday. That's not the way that they operate. Dr. Nayu Limbursky, listen to what she says. She says, people who are inclined to savor the moment were found to be more self-confident, extroverted, gratified, and less hopeless and neurotic. Those skilled at capturing the joy of the present moment, hanging on to good feelings, appreciating good things, are less likely to experience depression, stress, guilt, and shame. That's what Jesus said. Live in the moment. Live in the moment. Don't find yourself in this idea of when, one day, someday. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the moments, though. It's so important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this may come as a shock to you, but it's one of the greatest, greatest blessings of being a believer in Jesus Christ and having a relationship, a personal relationship with God through Christ. You may say, well, what is it? It's this. All your moments are special. Every single moment of your life. Every moment is special. No unbeliever could say that, but we can. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. He says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is included in whatever? See, what is included in whatever? When Paul says, whatever you do it to the glory of God. Well, by using the word whatever, it's pretty clear what he means. Everything. Everything. Do you realize that every moment of your life can be to the glory of God? That's how important every moment is. Every moment, whatever you do. He even says, look, even if you eat or drink, whatever you do. He says you do it all to the glory of God. In fact, it was also Paul that also wrote. He said, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Same idea. You see, we don't have wasted moments. Every moment. Wait, what do you mean? Well, let me say it this way. I can have happiness mow my grass. You see, I can have happiness mowing my grass. There's a whole bunch of things I can be happy at that time. First of all, I have some time without distraction to pray to the Lord. Secondly, I could be grateful. I could thank the Lord for a power mower. I could be thankful for the Lord that in New Orleans, the lots are very small. I could be thankful for that. I could be thankful for the Lord that I can mow my grass because the Lord has blessed me with a house. I mean, this can go on and on and on. It's just a moment. It's just mowing my grass. But that whatever is included. I can do that, and you can do that on your job. You see, whatever my job is. So many of us say, my job is so unhappy, all I need to do is endure it. And then someday, Friday, I can get a couple days off to be happy. And then if I accumulate enough of those weeks, I can actually take a vacation week, and then I'll be happy that week. And then I got to go back to being unhappy. You see, someday happiness is not real happiness. Happy people don't wait for someday. You can be happy raising your kids. You can be happy going on vacation. You can be happy attending a barbecue. You can be happy aging. You can be happy every day. You see, it's part of the process. You can be happy suffering. You mean it won't be painful? No, it'll be painful. But think about it from a scriptural point of view. When Paul suffered and he entreated the Lord three times, what did God say to him? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for you. And what did Paul write? He said, you know what? I can't even compare the sufferings of this present world. And he knew a lot of them. He said, to be compared with the glory that is coming for me. I can be happy. You see, even if I face death, I can be happy. You know why? The worst thing that could happen to me can't happen to me. You see, it can't happen to me. I cannot die without Christ. I'm His. He's mine. You see, that potential of happiness is in every single aspect of our lives. Even when you've experienced a certain amount of pain. I can remember getting an insight to this years and years ago. But I remember getting a root canal done. And it really wasn't that pleasant. But I do remember, and I remember actually what was going on saying, Lord, thank you. I so often forget what pain is like. But I have just given a small glimpse into what the pain of the cross must have been like in order to die for my sins. You see, that can be a happy moment. See, that's, I don't have to wait for someday. That's what Paul was saying. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. The Christian life is to be a life of flow. Again, Dr. Liu Bomirsky, she says, the experience of flow leads us to be involved in life rather than to be alienated from it, to enjoy activities rather than to find them dreary, to have a sense of control rather than helplessness, and to feel a strong sense of self rather than a feeling of unworthiness. All these factors imbue life with meaning and lend in its richness and intensity, and it's the present moments that we can be happy in. No wonder in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, be careful how you live. Don't live as an unwise person. He says, but live as a wise person. Happy people immerse themselves in the moment. And happy people savor the moment as well. Turn with me now to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a book we've looked at earlier in this series. No one better to speak to this than Solomon. Because I don't care what your achievements are, or what your goals are, or how successful you've seen your life. You really don't compare to him. Not in any way. He's a king. He has unbelievable wealth. He has achieved so many things. Building projects, governing, treaties, all kinds of things. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. He was an amazing man at the human level. And of course, he was very despairing. And he said, you know what? I've realized life stinks. He said, that's what I've come to the conclusion. It's just all vanity without God. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It makes no sense. So he comes to a couple other conclusions in the book, and they're just wonderfully insightful to what we're talking about today. In chapter 3 and verse 22, Solomon says this. He said, I have seen that nothing is better. Now, don't miss that. I have seen that nothing is better. Now, this is a guy who's done everything, been everywhere. He's that guy. He said, but I want to tell you what I've learned. I have seen that nothing is better than that a man should be happy in his activities. For that is his lot. He said, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? He said, who knows? He said, but here's what I've learned. That's your lot. All of us have our own lot. You have the life that's your life. Solomon said, I've learned something. There's nothing better to see than someone who's happy in their own lot of life, in their own moments, in their own present. Notice chapter 5. In verse 18, he says in verse 18, he says, for here is what I have seen, to be good and fitting. He said, this is it. Like, okay, you're the wisest man who ever lived. I want to write this down. He said, to eat, drink, and enjoy yourself in all one's labor. He says, in which one toils, he said, under the sun during the few years of life that God has given him. He said, that's what I say. Enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Enjoy every day of it. He says, furthermore, he says, for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, like he has me, he has also empowered him to eat, he says, from them, and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. He said, don't be embarrassed about being successful. That's great, but just enjoy it. The Apostle Paul said the same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy when he wrote, he said, Timothy, I want you to talk, instruct those who are rich in this world. And the very first thing he says before he asks them to be generous and all those other things, he said, enjoy it. Your lot's no different than anyone else. You have a lot of privilege, enjoy it. He said, notice then Solomon says, for he will not often consider, he said, the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. That's so insightful. He said, if you are happy in the present, happy in the moment, you don't even think much about your station in life. You don't think about someday. You're just happy today. You're just happy today. Happy people don't wait for someday. They just savor life. They save their life they have now. Henry Cloud writes this. So how are you doing in regard to enjoying each moment and realizing that your moments and experiences make up your life? That's a good question for you to answer. He said, no matter what you are counting on happening later or what you're expecting to make you happy, the reality is that you are where you are now. And learning to savor the experiences you have now is a key skill in acquiring the happiness mindset. Feeling appreciation, love, and satisfaction, and so forth, for all that you have and are experiencing now is where happiness is found, not in what's going to happen when. Again, kind of amazing to me, but there are two men named Fred Bryant and Joseph Veroff who are research experts on savoring the moment. That's right. They've devoted their lives to people who can savor the moment. They write this. They said, savoring your thoughts or is savoring your thoughts or behaviors capable of generating, intensifying, and prolonging enjoyment. When you stop to smell the roses instead of walking obliviously, you're savoring. When you bask and take pride in your own or your friend's accomplishments, you're savoring. When you suddenly emerge out of that frazzled or distracted state that so many people live in, i.e., while you're talking on the phone or running errands, and you become fully aware of how much there is to enjoy in your life, he says, you are savoring. There's a slight difference between savoring and flow. Savoring requires stepping outside the experience and reviewing it. How wonderful those roses are. Whereas flow involves a complete immersion in the experience. You see, that's what he's talking about. Robert Brout said this, enjoy the little things from one day. He says, enjoy the little things in your life for one day. You're going to look back and realize those were the big things in your life. Boy, wouldn't it be better instead of hindsight to see it now, though, and to experience it now? Now, I want to show you what savoring looks like in action. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And our friend David. Psalm 139. And David just savors some things here that are just amazing. The kind of things only a believer could, by the way. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. He said, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, that would mean my life. You scrutinize my life and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Think of this. What is he savoring? The omniscience of God. And here's what's amazing what David is doing. If I say to you, you believe in the omniscience of God, I know some of you would say, I don't know what the omniscience means. But if I said it means God knows everything, do you believe God knows everything, what would you say? You say, yeah. Yeah, I believe that. I mean, that's why you're God. It's by definition, he's God. He knows everything. That's the greatness of God. Well, what about the immanence of God? You see, that's not what's making David so happy here. He says, you know what? You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my life, even when I'm sleeping. He said, you are intimately acquainted with everything there is about me. Do you ever think of God's omniscience that way? Do you think about that? Do you think about God? thinking about God, thinking about every thought you've ever had when you're having it, every thought. That God's saying, I know every word you're going to speak before you speak it. And by the way, when you're sleeping, I'm right there scrutinizing your life. When you get up and go to work on Monday, I'm right there. And I'm watching your life. You see, it's easy to say, well, God is omniscient. He knows everything. That's kind of philosophical, but kind of abstract. David says, I don't know. That doesn't make me happy. But I'll tell you what does make me happy. He's so personal to me. You see, as a Christian, that's the way you should feel. He then says in verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand on me. We've got a personal relationship. You see, that's savoring. I'm savoring this relationship. Almighty God. I mean, it's so easy for me to say, I know he knows everything. But the fact that he knows all my thoughts, and he still loves me. He knows all your thoughts, and he still loves you. You know what? I think if any other human being on earth knew every thought that you had, you would not be loved by them. But you are by God. Now watch. Now watch what happens when you savor. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. What? I'll paraphrase it. When I think like this, it makes me giddy happy. When I think of this, it's just too wonderful that this God would be this personal in my life, the omniscience of God. He then says in verse 7, he switches to the omnipresence of God. He says, where can I go from your spirit? He says, where can I flee from your presence? He said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave or Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, the sun comes up in the east for him in Israel. He says, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, that's the Mediterranean, that's west. He said, it doesn't matter how far east I go or how far west I go. He said, it doesn't really matter. He said, even there your hand will lead me. I cannot escape. Now notice, he is not just saying there that God thinks about him. He says, God is with him. And not just with him, he said, even there your hand will lead me. And your right hand will lay hold of me. He said, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. He said, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. He says, you're everywhere. And it's not like, do you believe God's omnipresent? Yeah, he's everywhere. Do you believe that God is everywhere you are? Everywhere you ever were, and everywhere you'll ever go. And he's not just there to be there, he's there to lead you and uphold you. See, that's savoring. That's what David is doing. He is savoring. Verse 13, the creative power of God. He said, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Wow. Wow. Do you ever think about that? See, we often say, well, we understand it better now. It's more like genetics. That's the way it works. Yes, in a general sense. But by the way, if you've had more than one child, you and your wife have the same genetics, but each child's very different. Even if you had identical twins, once they're born, you realize how different they are. And what is David saying? That's the way you made me, God. You see, if you see yourself as a creation of God, you see yourself differently, don't you? Understand it. How many different ways could God have made you? He made you the way you are. In other words, and if you think about it, you are special. And you know why? God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make junk. He makes things that are special. That's you. You're pretty special. Notice what his conclusion is. Here he goes, savoring. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. There's the word again. You know what I notice about unhappy people? And there are a lot of them. There are probably some of you here today. No doubt about it. Unhappy people never use the word wonderful. David's already used it twice. Isn't this just thinking about this, isn't this wonderful? And when I think of myself, I'm wonderful. You see, God made me. I'm wonderful. That's a happy person. Unhappy people, they never use that word. Terrible day. Probably rain. My life stinks. Nobody ever cared for me. And by the way, you want to talk to yourself like that, you can, but I guarantee you'll never be happy. Well, maybe if I win the lottery, then I'll be happy. All of the empirical studies said you won't. I know you think you'll be the exception, but you won't. You see, that's what David is, that's what David is saying right here. Now notice how he goes on. He says, "Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." He said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." He said, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." By the way, what an amazing statement that is. David is talking in a person as a person. And by the way, if you have any struggle in the abortion issue, this is one of those verses that are difficult to deal with because it's quite clear. David said, "I was a me when I had unformed substance. Didn't have to wait for my little fingers to grow. Didn't have to wait to see how far the fetus is going. When I was formed, when I was an unformed substance, I was still me." You know why? Because God was right in there with me. God was designing me. He says, "And in your book were written," he said, "were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there wasn't even one of them." David gets excited about that. These days are ordained for me, from your point of view. I don't know what my days are, but God does. You see, when did God know Bill's coming home? When I was an unformed substance in my mother's womb. He said, "I know Bill's coming home. I know right the day. I'm so grateful, but nothing to be happy about. He didn't tell me. I'd really rather not know." You know, some people have told me they'd rather know. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to know. Because I think that that would be one of those countdowns, sort of like tax day. You know, you just keep getting closer to closer and closer. I wouldn't want that. "Your eyes," he said, "have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." Now watch. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them." He says, "You think about me." He's not saying how wonderful, how vast are my thoughts about you. He says, "What amazes me is how vast your thoughts are about me." He then says, "If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." He said, "When I wake, I'm still with you." How many granules of sand is there in this world? The Sahara Desert, how many? And what he's saying it poetically here is, that's how many thoughts God has had. Now, here's the fun part about you. If you took all the people you've ever known and yourself all together, you wouldn't even begin to compare to the amount of thoughts that God has had about you. That's how many thoughts God's had. How should that make you feel? You see, how should that leave you feeling? He says, "It makes me happy. It's so wonderful for me." You see, that's exactly, and notice, David doesn't mean I'm always in this perpetual state. He's human. He's just like us. Look at verses 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know what? My anxious thoughts." He said, "God, I'm so sorry. The way I've just been thinking is the way I should always be thinking, but you know what? Sometimes I don't think that way. Sometimes my thoughts are anxious. Sometimes I worry." You see, he said, "Search me, God." You see, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me." By the way, I don't think David is speaking about him hurting Lord. I think David is saying, "Are my thoughts hurting me? My anxiety, my stress, my worry." He said, "See if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." In other words, so I can be happy. Happy people don't wait for someday. Secular research has found happy people are immersed in the moment. The Bible says for the believer that every moment we have is worth immersing ourselves in. It's a potential to glorify God. Secular research says that happy people savor the moment. And what you see in the Word of God is people savoring the moment they're alive. That's what Paul did. Paul's in prison. He's in prison. They're threatening to have him executed. And what does he say? This is great. This is great. He said, because think about the potential here. First, they've chained me to the Praetorian Guard. These are Romans' finest. Romans, I'm going to share Christ with these guys. And when they get out, as believers, they're going to share Christ with everybody else in the inner circle. He said, how great is this? And by the way, he said, by the way, and what would be the worst thing that could happen to Paul? You would say, well, they'll execute you, Paul. And he goes, well, that's the worst thing that could happen to me. Can't happen to me. Because if you give me a preference right now, I'd rather go to be with him than stay here. So I'm still happy. I can't lose. You see, he's happy in the moment. That's why he writes Philippians, this little epistle of joy. Because he's in prison. It doesn't matter the situation we're in. Immerse yourself in the moment. Savor the moment. Thornton Wilder said this, my advice to you is not to inquire why or whither, but just enjoy your ice cream while it's on your plate. That's life. Enjoy the ice cream. Enjoy it now. The Bible says that we can be immersed in and savor life from a greater perspective than anyone else because of the greatness and the closeness of our God. And don't misunderstand. I don't mean we don't need goals in the future. We do. And there's a great deal of satisfaction in reaching worthy goals. But happy people don't wait for the goal to be met. They enjoy the journey to the goal as well as the goal. That's what happy people do. Former president of the United States had a near-death experience. And they asked him, how did that change you? Or did it change you? And he said, absolutely. He said, I try in a funny way now to simultaneously to think more about the future in constructive ways. But now I have decided to live much more in the moment of my life. A lesson well learned. Whenever you think of your life, I want you to ask yourself the question, are you consistently a happy person? Are you consistently a happy person? If your answer is no, but I will be someday, you're not likely to make it. And if you do, it won't last. Happy people don't wait for someday. They immerse themselves in today, and they savor the moments of their life. Let's pray. Father, I feel that we are all guilty of someday happiness. We're conditioned for it. We wait for the happy day. We wait for Christmas morning. We wait for school to be out. We wait for school to start. We wait to get that job, our date. We wait to get married. We're always waiting for that day. And Father, all of those are great days in our life, and we can truly enjoy them. But what happens to us so often is we have no happiness today. Father, I pray that your word this morning will convict us and perhaps give us insight into ourselves, that we find ourselves worrying about tomorrow instead of living in the present, as Jesus Christ said. We think that our lives are not important or nondescript, and we don't realize that Paul said, every moment, whatever we do, we can do to the glory of God. There is significance in every mundane aspect of our lives. And Father, I pray that we understand that somebody like Solomon, who had achieved so much on the earthly plane, tells us that real life, real happiness, real meaning comes in being happy in the everyday aspects of our life. Thank you for David's writing of Psalm 139. Thank you for how he savors the greatness and closeness of his God. Father, may that be a model for each and every one of us. Father, challenge us and have us examine our own heart. Search us. See if there's any hurtful way in us, because it's our desire not to be happy someday, but to be happy today. In Christ's name, amen.